Well, I want to talk this morning. We do live in a world that, when we look at, is very chaotic. As you know, in America, they've just had elections, and now there's some people in America that are, well, they're saying protesting. We'd probably call it rioting in America, because they didn't like what happened. And it's quite amazing, though, isn't it, that they're protesting against the very thing that gives them the right to protest, which I'm still trying to get my head around that one. But God is always in control of all things. But when we look at this world, we'll see things that do seem like they're spiraling out of control. If you've been watching what's been happening in the South China Sea, many, many nations there that are claiming sovereignty over areas of that area, one of the most key trade routes in the world. And there's been escalations there. There's been, each nation are getting their navies ready, sending navies into that area, and it's not a very good situation. We see even in the Middle East, where the main trade route there, they've got about five or six nations have got warships that have been there. And so there's a lot of tension in this world at the moment, a lot of things that are happening around us. And we know that we have, in different places, there's millions and millions of displaced people that have been pushed out of their nations because of conflict, people that are in camps and just in desperate situations in many places, and they're trying to get food to them and trying to look after all of these people. So there's certainly a lot of chaos going on in our world. And even as we heard yesterday morning, we heard about the epidemic of homelessness and how that really was key to like a cycle, mental illness causing homelessness, and then but people are homeless and suffer mental illness, and that cycle, and about the prisons and all these things that we heard, even in our own nation, even in our own community here, we see things which are really not going the way that we would have perhaps thought and perhaps would want to see. And so a lot of people do question about, well, what on earth is going on? Because if God is a loving God and everything else, then why does all this stuff happen to people? The scripture I want to really look at this morning is in Philippians chapter 3, 20 to 21. And it says this: but our citizenship is in heaven. And prior to this, Apostle Paul's been talking about, he talks about following his example. He's talking about not being people that are living for their own needs and for their own fulfillment, but being ones that know that we don't have our minds set on earthly things, but we have our hearts set on heavenly things. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under control. I want to emphasize those words. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lonely bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And obviously that's going to happen when there's the resurrection, when we're resurrected, we'll be transformed with a glorious body. Won't that be great? Amen. As you get older, that sounds a lot better, I tell you. Praise God, a glorious body. And that's the promise that we have, because we have that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But who, by the power that brings everything under his control. Now, there's another interesting verse in 1 John. And I just want to have a look at that, because it explains in some ways, but in some ways you might think, well, hang on, who actually is in control of what is happening and really what is going on? It says in 1 John 5:19, it's an interesting verse, it says that we know that we are the children of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen, you can say that. Amen, we are the children of God. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And as I said, if we look at the wickedness in the world, and you know, we look at things that they're trying to push through, even in our own parliaments here, the agendas that are coming through there, which a lot of perversion and things that they're trying to push on us as a community. If we look at that, we can say, yeah, well, we can see who's behind those things. We can see what's behind that kind of perversion, what has been forced upon us. And even there's a bill that I don't know if it's got up yet, that they're trying to make it so that, you know, like Christian schools can't just have Christian teachers. They have to have anybody who wants to, and they can't discriminate. They're trying to bring in all of these things, and are trying to see Christendom and Christianity and our values and our way of life to see that erode in it. And we know who is behind all of that. We know the force that is the motivating of those things. It's not men that are setting out to do those things. It's the devil behind those things trying to socially engineer us so that our Christian society is no longer a Christian society, not even just a decent secular society, but actually has areas of wickedness in it. And we can see those things happening. And so when we read a verse like that, we see, yeah, look, we can see what is happening in this world. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians, talks about the spirit of lawlessness that is already at work. And we already see that, you know, the crime and all of the things that happen around us. We see corruption. We see corruption in all levels. We see corruption in politicians overseas. We see corruption in our own politicians even here. There's always a scandal breaking there. Someone's resigning because they've done this or whatever. Maybe our level of corruption is perhaps not as ours might be someone doing something with their dogs, you know, transporting dogs. That's probably our level of corruption. But in other countries where it's to the highest level, where you know where people are killed as a result of corruption. And so we can see there's some insidious things that are happening upon our earth, that there's wickedness that is there. And if we were to concentrate on that, if we were to concentrate on all of the things that we see that are wrong and all the things that aren't happening the way that really that any of us would really want or think they should be, we'd actually say, yeah, look, this world is under the devil's control. And certainly we just read a scripture that says that the whole world is under control of the evil one. But I just read a scripture before. It says, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And so I want to talk about who at the moment, who really is in control. Who is in control? But also of what is happening in the world, but also in your own life. Who's in control of what's happening in your life? Because it follows, doesn't it? Because that's where a lot of people think, well, there is no God, because if all this stuff is happening out there, and all of the heartache and the hurt and the wars, the destruction, all of the things that happen to people, then surely if there's no God on that level, then there mustn't be a God on this level. If there's not a God that's out there doing that stuff, looking after them, how's that God going to be looking after me? And people have asked that question, and people searching, and they look at those things, but that's from one mindset, from one perspective. It's looking at things as like you're looking at something, and if I could show you a picture of something, you could look at that and think, well, yeah, that's a picture of this. But when you stand back, I don't know if you've ever been to an art gallery, you look at something, gee, this is a pretty stupid picture. You got this big chunky blobby thing. What am I looking at? And then someone says, no, you've got to step back. And so when you step back, you think, oh, hang on, now I can actually see it. But for many of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're there at the gallery, if you like, and they've got their face pressed up pretty close to the canvas looking at one little part of it, and they don't actually see the whole picture. And as Christians, and we want to see the whole picture, but we also want others to know who really is in control. Because contrasting what 1 John 5:19 says, the world is under the control of the evil one. And as I said, we see the influence of evil certainly in this world. On the contrary to that, in Jeremiah 32, it says, our sovereign Lord, and I want to talk about that word, sovereign. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and by the earth, by your great power and outstretched arm. And it goes on to say, even what we were singing this morning, nothing is too difficult for you. He says, our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And it's got the word sovereign in there. And there's words in the Old Testament, New Testament, that are translated as sovereign. And basically the meaning's the same as about 300 times in the Bible, talking about the sovereignty of God, which means that God is in control. It means that God is the boss, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is above all things, and there's no higher authority or greater power than our Father in heaven, that he is the Almighty, he's the mighty God. And we have a Savior, that a Creator, we have a powerful Lord that rules over all things. And then, so we know that. We know that intrinsically, but others looking will say, well, if that's true, then why all this stuff in the world? Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And so here we have God, who is the ultimate. He is the creator of heaven and earth, of the whole universe, the mighty God. And yet we still see a whole lot of chaos going on in this world. And for people who don't know the Lord, they ask the question, they say, well, if there really is a God and if he really is in control, then why does all this stuff go on? Why is all this stuff happening? But I want to make it very clear that God certainly is in control. He certainly is sovereign. He is the Lord of Lords. He is above all things. But see, what people struggle with who don't know the Lord, who've never surrendered their life to him, who've never received Christ, what they struggle with is that they look at that and for them it's this is a contradiction that is almost irresolvable in their own minds. It's like, well, if God is loving and everything else, how can all of this stuff happen? Well, the difference is what we've got to realize that God is, he is in control, but God is not controlling. And that's a big difference. God is in control, but he's not controlling. And what do I mean by that when I say God's in control, but he's not controlling? I mean that God is one who has a purpose and he has a plan, but he also gives people free will. He gives free will, and that was so important that when he created us, he never made us as a whole bunch of puppets that just do what he said with no heart or no desire, no passion, no life, just automated robots. He didn't want that. He wanted people that would he would have fellowship with, that he could share with, that but would also would love him, and things would happen because of their good heart towards God. But because we have free choice in this world, because God is in control but not controlling, there are people that have made decisions and made choices. We know it started in the Garden of Eden when a choice and a decision was made to disobey God. We know sin entered in. Sin entered into humanity from that time. And as a result of that, then that wickedness, that spirit of wickedness that has grown and multiplied through the heart of every man and every woman in the earth, an inherent intrinsic wickedness, a spirit of evil that is a part of every person. And that's where we see sin and lawlessness running riot. And it started with that little seed at that time, and it's been cultivated in the heart of men. People say that deep down people are good. And there is a goodness in the sense that we were all created in the image of God. But sin has tainted and corrupted that image. And therefore we see that. We see that coming through people's hearts. Why is there war? Why are people mistreated? Why is there injustice? Why are those things happen? It's because of the wickedness and the inclination of men's hearts that are turned away from God, that are disobedience to God, to deny God, who ignore God, who don't even want to acknowledge God. And because the reason they don't want to acknowledge that God is actually sovereign is because at the end of the day, all of this comes down to how does this affect me? How does this affect my life? What has this got to do with me? And so as long as I can keep God out there and say, well, God, no, there can't be because of the chaos there, then I can allow the chaos of my own life and live my own life in disobedience and live my life the way that I want to do because I'm not really answerable. But if God is in control, which he certainly is, he is the sovereign Lord, then we are accountable to him. And so both of these things are not actually contradictions, that the word that he's in control, it actually means it's under the influence. It's like it's under the bondage of, but it's not under the ownership. It's not under the rulership of the devil. People have surrendered their dominion. They've surrendered their hearts and lives. And that's why we see all this wickedness in the world that we see today. But God is in control and he is sovereign. And I've given that example before that, you know, that he owns the house, gave Adam the key. Adam gave a free access to the devil into the house, and it's caused a big mess. But the house is still God's, and God is still owns, but he is also in control. There's a guy called R.B. Kuper, K-U-P-E-R, and he talks about the difference with how managing the sovereignty of God and the free will, our choices, that we have. Because even in my own heart is, well, what part of mine is God electing or choosing or directing me, and this is the path, and therefore I automatically going to go that way? How do I reconcile that with, actually, it's my choice whether I'm actually going to follow God or reject him? Because the scripture is very clear both ways. It talks about that we've been predestined by God, that he's made a path for us, that he's made a way for us. Scriptures are very clear on that, but then it talks about us coming to Christ and us receiving, us coming to him with a willing heart, us receiving him, those who believe in him, and it comes down to our responsibility as well. So we've got two things happening where you've got God directing in his sovereignty, and then I've got my own free choice in these things. And I love the analogy that he uses. He says it's just like you sling a rope through the rafter of a roof, and you throw they got the rope hanging down. And he gives the image, and I like this image, that really you've got to hold on to both ends of that. God has a plan and purpose for our life. God is sovereign in even our own lives. He knows our heart, he knows our days, and so we grab hold of that. But also that we grab hold of the fact that we actually have a free will. We actually have a choice, and the choices that you make are very critical in your life. The choices I make are very critical. And sometimes we let one go of one rope and say, oh, I'm just going to go this way. But God actually wants our heart in that we're going to walk God's way. Sometimes we let go of that and say, well, it's all up to me. It's actually both of those things working together, because God sees the whole picture. We just see the little bit that's in front of our face, and we don't see exactly what is happening. But we've got to be careful also about the choices that we make. So there is sovereignty, but there is choice. And the wickedness that we see in the world is for people that are making unrighteous, ungodly choices and the consequences of that. But also, we know that ultimately that God is in control. And we know that the scripture tells us that when the Lord returns, it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is Lord. He's got far more dominion, far more powerful. And as I've said, it's not... People think, oh, this is this big battle against the devil and against God. And I just remind everybody, it's like an ant versus a dinosaur. The battle is against us. That battle between the Lord and the devil was already resolved on the cross. Christ won the ultimate victory. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated wickedness. And so there's no contest. There's not a problem there. The problem is then all of those things now are against us, those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they try to get us to get to a point of persuasion and compromise, that we begin to shift the boundaries and begin to encompass some of this worldly mindset, that we actually begin to come and think like the world and act like the world does. And that's really where the war is. That's where the problem is. That's where the struggle is. That in terms of where is God in all of these things. Ultimately, it comes down to the resolution of the own man and woman's heart, which I'll talk about in a little while. But I just want to remind us that God is in control of what happens to us in our lives. It's so important that we understand that. Because sometimes in our own life, you look at stuff and you think, what is going on here? What is going on? Sometimes we look at things and it looks like, well, this looks like it's out of control. It looks like, you know, and you might be doing everything right yourself. You're doing everything the best that you can with all the knowledge you can and with your heart before God, and yet you're doing, following and listening to the Lord, doing everything you can, but then everything else seems to be chaotic around you in your life. And some of us, and I'm sure all of us, at different times have gone through that, experienced that, and thought, well, God, hang on, you're in control, but when I look at my life, it doesn't look like everything is in control. But I want to remind us, because maybe some of us are here even today that are in a situation like that, you think, well, this does seem to be out of control. But remember, when we talk about things being out of control, what are we saying? We're saying it's out of my control. That's really what we're saying. Oh, this whole thing is just out of control. It's out of control. What am I really saying? This is out of my control. I can't control this situation. I can't make this situation. I try to do this. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. I can't control this situation. It's out of control, but it's not. It's out of my control, but it is never out of God's control. It's never out of his dominion. It's never beyond his capacity, because the scripture we read, it says the power that enables him to bring everything under control, everything within our life, every circumstance. And so can I tell you that your life is never out of control? It may be out of your control, and can I tell you that's a good thing? That's a good thing when it's out of our control, because we don't always know the best. We always think that we know the best. We always think that we've got the right idea, but we don't always. We don't always. None of us are all knowing. None of us are omniscient. We don't know everything, but God knows everything, and He's in control. And so when I say this is out of control, That actually is not a position of powerlessness. That's actually a position of power. That's what Paul can say, that his power is perfected in weakness. His grace is sufficient for me. He can say those kind of things because he understands that when I'm out of control, which means it's out of my control. I'm not saying I'm behaving badly, by the way. I'm not talking about me being out of control. I'm saying me being not in control. If I'm out of control, that's a problem. That means I don't have self-control. And if I'm a believer, then one of the fruits of the Spirit is I have self-control. And I don't have the excuse, oh, the devil made me do it. The scripture says, don't say that when you do something, God tempted me. No, you did it, you chose it, and you lacked self-control. So I'm not talking about being out of control, because we can all get out of control. You can do your nana, you can lose it. We all could do that. Potentially, we could all do that. So that's not what I'm talking about. That is actually our responsibility, that we are in control, that we don't lose our nana or whatever it is. You don't go crazy and abusive and whatever it is, okay? We're in control of that and we're responsible for that. But the circumstances around me, sometimes I just can't control those things, and that's a powerful place to be. That's a powerful place to be. When you cannot control what is happening around you or to you, you look at your family and you might just, whatever, if you could, you would do certain things to fix certain things in your family. You do certain things to control certain things in your family. But they've got to resist the temptation, if you like, to manipulate a situation. Because that's what some people do. When something is out of control, in other words, out of my control, then I will try to manipulate the situation. See, when people manipulate, it's when they don't have control of the situation. And we've got to be very careful, because I see people do that in relationships. See that people do that in families where there's so much, you know, they see the course of destruction. Maybe a loved one is going down and it's out of their control. And so the tendency can be to try to manipulate that person, which is trying to exert a form of control when you don't really have control to make something happen. We've got to be very careful that we don't become manipulative in those things. But when things are out of our control, whose control are they in? They're obviously in God's control. The devil has no sway in our lives. And we don't give him any dominion or authority. And so importance that we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in every circumstance and situation we face. Acts 4:24, that's the story of the other day, Pentecost, and all the disciples are there and good things are happening. And John and Peter, they grab them and they put them before the Sanhedrin, and they're all telling them off and saying, look, you know, you guys, you are not. And they forbid them. They said, you are not to talk any more about this Jesus. You are not to do that anymore, and threaten them severely and all sorts of things. They said, look, guys, we're going to have to do what God tells us to do. But they severely threatened them. And so they came together and they called a prayer meeting. I tell you what, a good thing to do if things are out of your control in your life is to pray. So many people, it's not the first thing they do. It's maybe, you know, some people post it on Facebook before they even pray. It needs to be our first point of call. And so they gathered together and they prayed and they raised their voices together in prayer in Acts 4:24. And they said, Sovereign Lord. And that's a great way to start prayers when things are out of control in your own life. Sovereign Lord, you restate, you reaffirm. Now, God knows he's sovereign. But you read all through the scripture when people are talking to all they're saying, our sovereign Lord, they're acknowledging that and acknowledge that in the circumstance of life. Hang on, Lord, sovereign Lord, this is in your control. Lord, this is in your dominion. And because they were powerless, authorities were going to get them, keep flogging them and chuck them in prison and do all this stuff. It was beyond their control, beyond their power, but they knew whose power it was in. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on and then they pray, Lord, about, Lord, just enable us, embolden us, Lord, that we're going to get out there and we're going to speak your word. We're going to do signs and wonders and we're going to stand in that authority. Great way to pray is to remind yourself and declare it and speak it prophetically. Sovereign Lord, make him sovereign over your situation. He is. But enable that and release that and speak that as you declare that in prayer. Lord, you're sovereign in this. We need to remind ourselves of that sometime, because sometimes we think it's out of our control, and when it's out of our control and it's bad, we say, oh, well, this is the devil. It's all the devil. And say, so, I'm not going to surrender this situation to the devil. I'm actually going to keep and reaffirm that this situation is actually under the sovereignty of God. And even though what I see with my eyes may be distressing and it might be heartbreaking and it might be challenging and whatever else, no, I'm not going to just surrender that. I'm going to maintain and reaffirm a prayer, Sovereign Lord, and declare that over the situation and circumstance. So important that we do that. And some beautiful scriptures that remind us of the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 109:21, it says, "But you, Sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." That's out of the goodness of your love. And he is a loving God. He's not a vindictive, judgmental God that wants to hurt us or destroy us. He's a loving, loving God. And out of the goodness of your love, Lord, I know you're going to work in this. You're sovereign. He's sovereign, but he's also a loving God. And out of his love and grace to us. Isaiah 57 says, "Because the sovereign Lord," again, "because the sovereign Lord," and get those words, sovereign Lord, in control, or the one who is in control above all things, with all power and all authority. "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." Sorry, I just read that one. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, because the Lord's on my side," this is Isaiah 57, "because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore," so because he is sovereign over this situation, And I'm not going to be disgraced in this situation, "therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." And so we say, because, Lord, you're sovereign, and you're over this circumstance, you're over this situation, I'm going to set my face like flint. And that was the same word terminology about Jesus when he was going off towards Jerusalem and knew what was going to happen to him, but he set his face like flint. In other words, he was unflinching, unmoving, unswerving. He was determined. He was not shaken. He was not hopeless or giving up. He said, no, I'm going to go the course that God has for me. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. And in the circumstances that we are going through, the circumstances that we are following, we just set our face like flint. And we say, God is sovereign in this situation, and I'm not going to move from the position that God has put me. So I'm going to stay, and I'm going to stay the course. And even though I look in my eyes and I see what's happening with maybe my family members, or see what's happening in my workplace, see what's happening in the circumstances in the school or in the world, wherever is around me, no, I'm going to set my face like flint, because God is sovereign. And that's such a powerful thing to stand in that. I will not be put to shame. And then in Psalm 71, verse 5, the psalmist writes this: "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." My confidence since my youth. And if we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the world, because God is in control of the world, you know, it's amazing. A lot of Christian commentators are coming out in America saying, actually, the election result was actually God's sovereignty. And an example of that, many prominent Christian leaders have come out and said that we've got to believe whatever happens around us, even in the world, that God still is in control. So we don't live in fear and panic about what we hear and what we see or what happens around us. We actually have this confidence. And he says, the psalmist, that "you've been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." And so we hold on to that he is sovereign, and that gives us a hope and it gives us a confidence. Because I tell you what, if you look at things with your own natural eyes, you know, and as I said, you know, it doesn't look very good what is happening around that South China Sea area. It doesn't look good in our own school system and the things that people are bringing in and trying to bring in, and things that are happening in our nation and all the stuff that we see. It doesn't look good if we just look with our natural eyes. But if we know that beyond what we see, the Lord, he is the sovereign God. And therefore, I have a confidence and I have a hope within that. That causes my spirit to rise, because I know ultimately who is in control, who is the boss. The Lord is in control. He is the one that is above all things. And Spurgeon, the incredible preacher Spurgeon. This is what he said about the sovereignty of God and us as believers acknowledging that. He says, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than God, than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon the throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. Amen? And that word trust is an important and a critical word, because people very quickly to say, yes, I'm trusting with God. And even when they're praying for things, you know, they say, oh, Lord, I really trust in you. But we can't trust in God unless we've acknowledged his sovereignty in the situation. If that is not preeminent in our thoughts, that, Lord, you are sovereign, you are Lord of lords, you're King of kings, you're above everything, even though we with good intention, we say, Lord, I'm trusting you in this, unless the preeminence of his sovereignty is within our mind and within our hope, we're not really trusting God. It's a little bit more like, well, hoping and wishing. And people pray those kind of prayers. They pray the prayers because they really want this thing, and they're really hoping and wanting, daring, trying to believe. But we cannot even believe, and we cannot even pray in faith if we don't work and operate in the framework that God is sovereign. His name is the name above every name, that he has all authority. But if that is the mindset I have, hang on, God is in control. He created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, when I pray with such a confidence, knowing that God is in control. I know that God loves me. We just read that before. If God's in control and God loves me, then surely I can trust him. Surely I can really live my life in trust. But when we're outside of the realm, that's when people make all sorts of choices which aren't wise choices, because they're not really trusting God. Do we really trust God about important things in our life? Do you really trust God about a job if you're looking for a job? Do you really trust God to get you that job? Is that a point of trust, or is it a prayer of wishful, hopeful thinking? Or is it praying with a nod, hang on, God, you're in control of my life. You're in control of my finances. Lord, you're in control of everything, Lord, because I've yielded my life and I surrender it to you. And Lord, you love me and you're a good God. And so, Lord, when I pray, I am praying, Lord, with such a faith and such a trust, such a confidence because of who you are and because of your heart towards me. What about finding a partner in life? And that's an important issue for every young person, all the youth that are here, young adults are here. We want to find our life partner. And so we pray, Lord, just do that. But if we can miss the sovereignty of God in that, it becomes like, oh, Lord, it'd be nice. Gee, Lord, it'd be nice. But if we're sovereign, we know that God has the right person for us. He'll bring the right person at the right time with a confidence within our own heart. And we don't have to go the world's way and do what the world does. We can just stand in the trust. And a lot of people get caught up in all sorts of relationships, all sorts of situations, because they're not really trusting in God. They've prayed a little prayer, but then they go their own way and not acknowledging. So it's important that we just see the blanket framework that God is in control. He made us. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made us. God is sovereign. He is in control of our life. And so as believers, we should always be confident in life, always be confident when we pray, always pray in faith, because God is sovereign in this world and he's sovereign in our lives. And Romans 8:28 doesn't come up, but says, we know that all things work together for those who love God, who are according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, just a final scripture this morning. And it really comes down to, as I said, in all of this struggle about the sovereignty of God, things always come back down to us. Where do we stand? What does that mean to me in my life? And as I said, do I trust God implicitly? If I know he's sovereign, I will implicitly trust him, completely trust him. But if I see what's happening in the world and I begin to lower my gaze and then I begin to, I'm not so trusting. But where are we at? In this wonderful passage in Acts 17, this is Apostle Paul, and he's visited and he sees all of these temples and all these idols to these people that are worshipping this unknown God. And so he begins to talk to them, Acts 17:24-28. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it. Always good to remind that. Remind yourself of that. And if anything else this morning is a reminder to every one of us that God is in control. Amen? If you don't remember anything else, once you go through the word, just remember the word sovereign and God is in control. If that's all that you remember, then praise God. The God who made, so he's telling these people that are actually searching, that they're actually trying to find and make sense of all this stuff. He says to them, guys, you've got a statue or a plaque to the unknown God. And he says, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is, the thing that you're looking for, the thing that you are searching. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth, which we know as Adam. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And so God, in his sovereignty, he worked out the nations. He worked out where you were going to be born. He worked out when you were going to be born. God, in his sovereignty, did that. He's got the whole picture. We look at one little bit of it, and this little bit of the picture that I'm looking at right now, it looks really distorted to me, because, and I don't make sense of this. But God, who steps back, the creator of heaven and earth and all the universe, looks at all of the stuff and sees, oh, hang on, it actually all hangs together. Why does it hang together in the way that it does? Why do things happen in the way they do? What is God's heart in all of this? It says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is such a powerful scripture, as he says. He says, and he's not served by human hands. It's rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Every breath that you have, every heartbeat that you have is given to you by the Lord. It's from the Lord. All the nations, all of the things in our own lives, all of those things. What about that? What about making sense of the mess that you're in even at the time or at the moment? And making sense of that. Well, in the middle of that mess, what is God's heart for me in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of when everything is out of my control? It's never out of control. It's under God's dominion, God's sovereignty. What is God looking for in that? What would be God's response to that? What's the heart of God in all of those things? And it says, God did this, or he allowed this, so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. And that's God's heart. He wants us to seek him, to reach out and to find him. See, God's not a God who doesn't play hide and seek. You know, you don't run around trying to find, God, where are you, God? And you're running around everywhere. You're looking in this place, looking in that place. God doesn't play hide and seek. He says, he's not far from any one of us. He's actually just a breath away. He's just a word away. He's just a cry of the heart away. God is there ready for us. And he did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. Because there's people that seek for the Lord, but they don't actually reach out for him. They know that there's an emptiness in their heart, that there's something missing, that they know there's a vacuum within their heart, and then they want to fill that. And a lot of people who get caught up into sin and go the way of the world is they're just trying to satisfy this thing that they're seeking for. They're trying to fill this thing up. And so there's a lot of people seeking. And there's people, though, who actually will reach out to him and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to not only know the man, I want to know him as my Savior. I want to know what he did on the cross and how it counted for me, that he canceled my sin. And I want that to count for me. I want to have my past eradicated and erased, every sin, everything wrong I've ever done. I want that wiped out. I want a fresh start, a new beginning, and I want a new life. And also the promise of eternal life. I want the confidence that when I die, that when I go to heaven, I know exactly what's going to happen and not be wondering like other people. And so that those who seek him and they reach out and find him. If you reach out, that's the promise, you will find him. You find the Lord when you reach out to him. And that's God's heart. He wants all of us, whatever situation you're in, and you might already know the Lord. Okay, well, you're in a situation. What ultimately would God, what's the beginning of the answer of that situation? It's to reach out to God and to allow God to fill you and touch your life. God is so interested in you. He's so interested in me, in our life. We're so interested in what's happening to us and the things that are around us and the things that bring us down and everything else. Ultimately, God is just interested in you and me. And his heart is whatever our circumstances, that we will be in that intimate place of fellowship and relationship with him. That's God's heart. He set the nations, the times and all of the things that God put out on the whole picture. What was the bottom line? The bottom line is you and me in personal relationship with him. That's the cry of God. That's the heart of God, that he wants us to seek him, to reach out to him and find him. The scripture says that if you seek me, says in Jeremiah, you will be found of me. Oh, you'll find me. God's promise, he won't run and duck under the cover because he sees you coming. Some people look at their lives and said, how can God ever love me? Because they feel so unworthy because of their life. How can God love me? And that's the question that every one of us should ask. Why should he love you? Why should he love me? You know what you're like. You know you're not perfect. You know all the things that you've done wrong. And God is holy and he's perfect and he's an amazing God. Why should he ever love you? Well, there's no reason why he should other than his love, and he loves us and he wants to love us and wants us to be in a relationship. And there's nothing, no barrier between us and God if we come through Christ. He makes the way to our Father that we can be in relationship with him. And so the way that we can find him is to find Christ. We give our life to Jesus Christ, and then we're able then to walk in that. And I know whatever happens, God's in control. There's a lot of things that happen in life. A lot of things that happen to me, a lot of things that happen around me. And I'm not always, you know, I can do stupid things. We all make mistakes. We all do that. A lot of the stuff that we face and the most tumultuous things that we go through perhaps are not of our own doing. The things that happen around us, or maybe what other people do to us, or whatever happens. But in all of that, irrespective of where you find yourself now, God's heart for you today is that you would reach out to him and that you will find him. But we also always got to acknowledge that he is sovereign. And to acknowledge him as sovereign is that we need to yield our heart and we say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, trying to be in control. Lord, I don't want to be in control. Lord, I want you to be in control. I don't want to start grabbing my life and steering the road wherever I think I should go, Lord. I want you always to be in control of my life and my heart. I don't want to be reactive to family members. I don't want to try to manipulate them, Lord. I don't want to try to do things in those circumstances. Lord, I just want to yield to you. And Lord, know that you love the people I love even more than I do. Lord, that those that are around me, Lord, even if they're hard to work with, or they're at school, they give you a rough time, or your boss is this or that or whatever, God loves them with such a passion. And so, Lord, I'm just going to pray for them, Lord, and knowing, Lord, even though the circumstances, Lord, you're still in control of that. I want us to stand and pray this morning. I want to pray for us. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you can't make sense of life, you can't make sense of the world, you can't make sense of anything really, then I want you to come this day and receive Jesus Christ. Allow him to be the Lord of your life and of your heart. And for all of those of us that are here that believe, I just believe God wants to remind us that he is sovereign. He is in control. And that's the life that he invites us to walk in that knowledge and that security. That when you pray, it's with a heart, sovereign Lord. And there's a declaration within your spirit and within your heart, and you reminding yourself and you declaring that, you're speaking out prophetically, sovereign Lord. If the devil thinks he can get in there, sovereign Lord over this situation. And Lord, and God does amazing things. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, as we stand here. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord. The devil is having a field day in people's lives and hearts because they don't know you, Lord. And we see the consequences of that sin, Lord, on a local level. Lord, we see consequences on a national level. We see consequences of that sin on a global level, Lord. We see the fruit of that wickedness. But Lord, we know that you're far above those things. And Father, it all starts with me, Lord. It starts with my own heart being surrendered to you, Lord, and acknowledging, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and yielding my life to you. And Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that this day they will yield to you and say, Lord, you made the heaven and earth. And Lord, you're far above. Lord, I look at the little thing and I just think this is the picture. Lord, you see everything. And Father, I just want to acknowledge, Lord, that you've reached out to me through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone that's here today, Lord, I pray that they'll open their heart and receive you, Lord, as Lord and Savior. Lord, that sin will be eradicated, Lord, and a fresh start, a new beginning will be upon their life. And Father, for those of us, Lord, who know you, Lord, but sometimes we forget, we need to be reminded, Lord, that you are in control, Lord, that you are sovereign, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, there'll be such a confidence born in our hearts, Lord, even as the psalmist, confident every day since youth, Lord, confident in you because you're sovereign. Lord, let that confidence be in our heart. Lord, at the end of the day, you made the day. Lord, that you are above all things. And so, Lord, we just lift you up and give you glory and honor, Lord. Just touch every heart. And Father, we just let us know, Lord, that you are the God who is big, Lord, that you're mighty, Lord, that you made heavens and earth, Lord, and that you're on our side, that you love us. And Lord, all you want is for us to reach out to you and, Lord, to be found by you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, steer our hearts this day in Jesus' name. You want